the book of Acts, chapter 16. We'll read from verse 6 to the end. Acts, chapter 16, verse 6. And having passed through Phrygia and the Galatian country, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia, having come down to Mysia, they attempted to go to Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. And having passed by Mysia, they descended to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There was a certain Macedonian man standing and beseeching him, and saying, "Pass over into Macedonia and help us." And when he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go forth to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord has called us to announce to them the glad tidings. Having sailed therefore away from Troas, we went in a straight course to Samothracia, and on the morrow to Neapolis, and hence to Philippi, which is the first city of that part of Macedonia, a colony. And we were staying in that city certain days. And on the seventh day, we went outside the gate by the river, where it was the custom for prayer to be. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had assembled. And a certain woman by name Lydia, a seller of purple, of the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God, heard, whose heart the Lord opened to attend to the things spoken by Paul. And when she had been baptized and her house, she besought us, saying, "If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there." And she constrained us. And it came to pass, as we were going to prayer, that a certain female slave, having a spirit of Pythian, met us, who brought much profit to her masters by prophesying. She having followed Paul and us, crying, saying, "These men are bondmen of the Most High God, who announced to you the way of salvation." And this she did many days. And Paul, being distressed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I adjoin thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out the same hour. And her masters, seeing that the hope of their gains was gone, having seized Paul and Silas, dragged them into the market before the magistrates, and having brought them up to the praetor, said, "These men utterly trouble our city, being Jews, and announce customs which it is not lawful for us to receive nor practice, being Romans." And the crowd rose up too against them, and the praetors, having torn off their clothes, commanded to scourge them, and having laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, cast them into the inner prison, and secure their feet to the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas, in praying, were praising God with singing, and the prisoners listened to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison shook, and all the doors were immediately opened, and the bonds of all loosed. And the jailer, being awakened out of his sleep, and seeing the doors of the prison open, having drawn a sword, was going to kill himself, thinking the prisoners had fled. But Paul called out with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." And having asked for lights, he rushed in, and trembling, fell down before Paul and Silas, and leading them out, said, "Sirs, what must I do that I may be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt be saved, thou and thy house." And they spoke to him the word of the Lord, with all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed them from their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And having brought them into his house, he laid the table for them, and rejoiced with all his house, having believed in God. And when it was day, the praetors sent the lictors, saying, "Let those men go." And the jailer reported these words to Paul, "The praetors have sent that he may be let go. Now therefore go out and depart in peace." But Paul said to them, "Having beaten us publicly and condemned us who are Romans, they have cast us into prison, and now they thrust us out secretly? No, indeed. But let them come themselves and bring us out." And the lictors reported these words to the praetors, and they were afraid when they heard they were Romans. And they came and besought them, and having brought them out, asked them to go out of the city. And having gone out of the prison, they came to Lydia, and having seen the brethren, they exhorted them and went away. Let's commit the word to the Lord. Dear Lord, we want to thank Thee for inviting us to Thy table this morning. We want to thank Thee for all Thy love, mercy, grace that Thou hast so bountifully bestowed upon us. We do thank Thee for the precious blood. We thank Thee for Thy body broken for us. How we praise and thank Thee for all the goodness that Thou hast given to us. Lord, we are always unworthy, but Thou art always worthy. Lord, we do praise and thank Thee that Thou dost not only invite us to Thy table, but Thou dost speak to us with Thy word. So now, we, Lord, we just commit Thy word back to Thee and ask that Thy Holy Spirit will quicken Thy word to our hearts, that they truly may be life and spirit to us. And to God be the glory. In the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. We have been in the past, off and on, sharing on the life of the church, the body of Christ. Luke wrote two books. One is the Gospel according to Luke, and the other is the book of Acts. In his first discourse, he recorded what our Lord Jesus began to do and to teach. In other words, our Lord Jesus, in his incarnated body, he did and he taught. And then, after his death and resurrection, and ascended, on the day of Pentecost, he poured the Holy Spirit down upon the 120 who met in that upper room. And in one spirit, these men were baptized into one body. So we find the book of Acts is the continuation of the Gospel according to Luke. In the Gospel according to Luke, our Lord Jesus did and taught in that physical body that he got from Mary, the Virgin. But now, in the book of Acts, we find that he continued to do and to teach in a corporate body, a mystical body, which is the church. And he is the head of that body. And he continued to do and to teach. And that is the book of Acts. So in the book of Acts, we will see the life of the body of Christ, which is the church. Our emphasis is on the life of the church of God. It begins in Jerusalem. And it continues on to Antioch. And last time, we shared on the churches in Galatia. So this morning, we would like to continue on still. And that is, we would like to see the life of the church in Philippi. This is the second missionary journey of the Apostle Paul. He started out with Silas. And it was roughly in the year AD 50. And it continued on to 53. In Derbe, they pick up Timothy. And after they passed through Phrygia and the Galatian countries, they were going west. And they were thinking of preaching the word of God in Asia. That is Asia as a Roman province, because it was much populated. So they thought that that was the place where they should go. But the Holy Spirit did not allow them to go. So they continued going west to Mysia with the thought of going to a little bit north to Bithynia to preach the word of God. And again, the Spirit of Jesus forbade them. So the only thing they could do is to continue to go west. So they went on until they reached Troas. And Troas is by the sea. Sea, Aegean Sea. So they had nowhere to go. But when they arrived in Troas, in a vision, Paul saw a Macedonian. And the Macedonian said, "Come over and help us." So the Bible said, we concluded that it is the Holy Spirit that called us to go to Macedonia. Now, brothers and sisters, we know that the gospel began in Asia. From Jerusalem, it went to Antioch, and it went to the Galatian countries. And now, for the first time, the gospel is to be preached in Europe, because Macedonia is Europe. Now, one thing we notice, and that is the footstep of the servants of the Lord, is guided by the Holy Spirit. It is the Lord who set apart His servants. And it is the Spirit of the Lord who decides where to go. You know, oftentimes we are guided by needs. And in a sense, it is not altogether wrong, because Paul and his companions, they saw the need in Asia. So they were thinking of going there. But even so, you find they laid their thought at the feet of the Lord. And the Holy Spirit did not allow them to go. Now again, they saw the need in Bithynia. But again, instead of just going there, governed by needs, they lay the need before the Lord, and the Spirit of Jesus forbade them. So in other words, you find the footstep of God's servants should be governed by the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit who directs them where they should go. You know, today we find oftentimes needs decide the direction of the servants of God. Oftentimes we find it is human strategy that decides where to go. But here you find it is not needs. The needs are there. But God knows better than all of us. There is a timing. The needs are everywhere. Of course the gospel should be preached in Asia. And we find in the third missionary journey of Paul, actually he concentrated on Asia. But God has his own timetable. God knows exactly when the word of God should be preached at certain place. And that will be his strategy. So we just cannot depend upon human strategy. We have to learn to know the timing of the Lord and learn to obey the guidance, the leading of the Holy Spirit. We find that Paul and his companions were so sensitive in their spirit. If they were forbidden, then they would not go. And they would just go on until they had nowhere to go but the sea. And it was at the right moment that Paul, in a vision, saw a Macedonian. And the calling of God came to them. So, brothers and sisters, I think this is the first lesson that we can learn. So far as the footstep of God's servants are concerned, they should be guided by the Holy Spirit and not just by human needs. It was Ramsay, I think, who said, Luke probably is a native of Philippi. And you find that it is in chapter 16, verse 10, we concluded to go to Macedonia. The we section in the book of Acts began there. And again, you find this continue on. And it break off at the end of chapter 16. And it was not resumed until chapter 20, verse 5. Because there you'll find in Philippi, Luke joined again with the Apostle Paul. So brothers and sisters, evidently, Luke was in Troas at that time. And we do not know whether the vision Paul saw that Macedonia was Luke or somebody else. But that's what Ramsay said, that he thinks that Luke was a native of Philippi. But anyway, you find God revealed at the right moment where they should go. So they just took the boat and they crossed the Aegean Sea. It is about 125 miles. And they landed in Neapolis. Neapolis is a seaport in Macedonia. And it's about 8 to 10 miles from Philippi, the first city. So there they walk to the city of Philippi. Now Philippi is a colony. Now, what does it mean by a colony? It is a Roman colony. In other words, at that time, Rome had a great empire. And one way they tried to rule the empire was to set up colonies at different parts of the empire. And these colonies were inhabited partly by retired Roman soldiers and their families. So they put these in certain locations in the empire and make that colony a Roman city. In other words, in a colony, everything was Roman. The law was Roman law. The government was Roman government. And the clothing, the way, the manner of life, the custom, the law, everything was according to Rome. So it is a colony. So it is an important place. And of course, in Philippi, most inhabitants were native Macedonians. But with all these retired Roman soldiers and their family, and also a number of Orientals from Asia, other places, but with very few Jews. And it was very strange because Philippi actually is on the way of the east to the west. So it is really an important city. But in that city, there was very few Jews. So few that they did not even have a synagogue. Now we know that if you have 10 Jewish men of leisure, you can have a synagogue. By leisure, it doesn't mean that you do nothing. It means that you are able to take out some time for Judaism, for worship. Now, in Philippi, there was not even 10 men of leisure, Jewish men of leisure. So there was no synagogue in Philippi. Only some women who worship God outside of the city by the river in an enclosure. So when Paul and his companion arrived in Philippi, after a few days when it was Sabbath, they went out of the city by the riverside and they sat down and talked to these women. Of course, these women mostly were Jews, but also some who worship God as half proselytes or proselytes, Gentiles. And while Paul was speaking to them, giving them the gospel of Jesus Christ, there was one woman by the name of Lydia. She was not a European. She was an Asiatic. In other words, she came from Thyatira. And Thyatira is one of the cities in Asia, Roman city of Asia. You remember in the book of Revelation, seven churches in Asia, and Thyatira is one of the seven churches there. So, this woman came from Thyatira. And she was a seller of purple. Now, purple at that time was considered as the dress of the wealthy people. Only the wealthy people could use purple. So Lydia must be a business woman, and he dealt with rich clothing. But he worshiped God. So she was by the river, listening. And the Lord opened her heart. And she believed the gospel that was preached on that day. And not only she believed, but her household. Everyone, every member in her house believed in the Lord. And they were baptized. And after she was baptized, she told Paul and his companions, "Now, if you really consider me as faithful to the faith, to the Lord, then you come and stay in my house." She must have a big house. And she constrained them to come to her house and dwell there. So when Paul and his companions were in Philippi, instead of staying in an inn probably, they now move to Lydia's home. And then they went out and preached the gospel. And when they were doing that, there was another woman following them. And that woman was a slave. And she had a spirit of pity. And because she was demon-possessed, she could prophesy and make her masters many gains, profits, you know. But she followed Paul and his companions and said, now, these are born men of God, and they preach to you the gospel of salvation. Now, isn't that strange? Here you'll find a woman possessed by evil spirit, and yet she was there as if helping Paul to preach the gospel. Now, actually, it is another strategy of the devil, because she tried to confuse the issue. You know, sometimes he tried to persecute, but at other times he tried to confuse. So, actually, he was trying to confuse the gospel. So, after a few days, Paul was exasperated. So, he turned around and he said, in the name of the Lord Jesus, I cast you out. And the spirit went out at once. And because of this, she couldn't prophesy anymore. And so, her masters saw that their gain was lost. So, immediately, they laid hold of Paul and Silas and brought them to the magistrates and said, now, these Jews coming here to teach us customs that we as Romans, we could not receive. They trouble us. And the whole city rose up, and finally you find the magistrate without really finding out the real reason. They torn off the clothes of Paul and Silas and beat them and scourged them. And after they were scourged, they were put into prison. And the jailer was told to keep them safe. So the jailer put them in the inner prison, the dungeon, and put them under stock. Now at midnight, you know, midnight usually was the day if you have a wound. Midnight will be the worst time. You will feel the hurt most at midnight. But here you'll find Paul and Silas being scourged, beaten with many stripes. They must have bled a lot and hurt a lot. And yet, at midnight, they in praying. They praise the Lord with singing. What a victory. And while they were praising God with singing, all the prisoners were listening. And a great earthquake. All the doors of the prison were open, and all the chains were loosened. Now the jailer suddenly woke up from his sleep. And he saw the doors were open. He thought all the prisoners must have escaped. And so he took a sword and tried to kill himself. Now Paul called from the dungeon and said, we are all here. Don't kill yourself. We are all here. Nobody escaped. So the jailer asked for lights. And he came in trembling. And he led them out. And he asked them a question. What shall I do to be saved? And Paul and Silas told him, believe on the Lord Jesus. You shall be saved. You and your household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to them and to his household. And the jailer took them out of prison. Washed their wounds, set the table before them. He and his household were all baptized. And they were rejoicing in the Lord. Of course, the next day, the magistrate sent messenger and said, let these men go. And Paul said, we Romans, you know, Paul and Silas were Roman citizens. As Roman citizens, you just could not lash them without knowing why. you cannot put them into prison without first give them opportunity for defense. So, Paul said, we are Romans, and you scourge us, you put us into prison, and now you secretly want to drive us out? No, you have to come yourself. Now, I believe the reason why Paul did these things, probably it is for the sake of the brethren who will be left behind. But anyway, you find that is how the gospel came to Philippi. The stay of Paul in Philippi was not too long because he was asked to leave the city. But anyway, you'll find there are a number of things that we should notice. First of all, you find the church in Philippi from the very beginning is composed of people of different races, of different culture, of different background, of different social status. Lydia is an Asiatic, Asian. The slave girl most likely is a Greek. And the jailer is a Roman officer. Lydia is a rich merchant woman. The slave is a social chattel. She is in the lowest social status. And of course, the jailer is a Roman officer. So you'll find their culture were different. Their race were different. But when the gospel comes, you'll find all the distinctions of this world are eliminated. There you'll find in the church in Philippi, there is no Greek, no Gentile. No circumcision, no uncircumcision. No bondman, no freeman. No barbarian, no Scythian, as we find in Colossians 3:11. In the church, all these worldly distinctions are eliminated by the gospel. Outside of the church in the world, you have all these distinctions, races, cultures, social status, and so on and so forth. And because of that, people are divided. But in the church, in Christ, we are one. Because when we step into the door of Christ, the cross has eliminated all these worldly distinctions. In the church, you do not have an Asian. You do not have a European. Either a Greek or a Roman. In the church, you do not find the wealthy or the poor. In the church, you do not find any cultural differences. All these are eliminated by the cross of Jesus Christ. In Christ Jesus, we are one. And that is what the church is. And here in the church in Philippi, you find it is being demonstrated. So this is the first thing that we need to remember. The second lesson we need to learn is this. When the gospel is preached, you find Lydia and her house were all baptized. They all believed and baptized. And the same thing happened to the jailer. Not only the jailer, but his whole household came to the Lord and were baptized. So here it again demonstrates another important principle, and that is household salvation. You know, in the Old Testament time, when God delivered the children of Israel out of Egypt, He asked every Jewish family to prepare a lamb. Each family a lamb. It is true that on that night, only the firstborn will be killed. But the firstborn is just representative, representing the whole household. So it is the whole household that each household had a lamb. A lamb was slain, the blood was put on the doorpost and the lintel, and the whole family, remember, not only the firstborn, but the whole family must gather together in the house, behind the door, within, under the blood, and there the whole household will eat the lamb. And after midnight, they were asked to go out. The whole household will go out, not just the firstborn. So, brothers and sisters, in the Old Testament typology, we find that household salvation is the principle of salvation. If anyone in the house got saved, there is a promise. Believe in the Lord Jesus, you shall be saved. You and your household. Now, it doesn't mean that if one believes in the Lord Jesus, that automatically all the members of the household are saved without believing. No, it doesn't mean that. So in Acts chapter 16, verse 31, the word said, believe in the Lord Jesus. In the original, believe in the Lord Jesus, you shall be saved. Every one of us must believe himself or herself. If you do not believe, even though salvation is for the household, but if you do not believe, you will not be saved. But if you believe, you shall be saved. But God promised to you. Your household. In other words, if one got saved, it is not only the promise of God that the whole household will be saved, but it is the responsibility of the one who believes in Him to go to the Lord, claim the promise, and be a faithful witness in the household. And brothers and sisters, if we are faithful, if we believe, you will find God's promise is always true. Now, God's promise does not come to us automatically. There is a responsibility on our side. Have you ever prayed for the members of your family? Now, you are saved, but maybe some member of your family has not come to the Lord yet. Now, it is your responsibility that you should really pray for them and claim the promise of the Lord and also be a good witness, testimony. Live before them as a true disciple of the Lord. And brothers and sisters, God is faithful. We can cite cases after cases how whole family came to the Lord because the first one saved is faithful. So, brothers and sisters, in the thought of God, salvation is for the household. So we can claim that before the Lord. Number three, there's another lesson we can learn in the life of the church in Philippi. You find Philippi, the church, begins with the labor of love. The moment Lydia was saved, immediately you'll find there is that love within her. Hospitality. She loves those who are the Lord's. And she couldn't see how Paul and the companions stayed in a hotel, in an inn. She had a big house. And immediately she opened her house and she even constrained Paul and his companions to come. She said, if you really consider me as faithful to the Lord, you know, then you have to come. See, this is love. So here you'll find in the church in Philippi, it begins with love. And it is the labor of love. And not only that, you find the same thing with the jailer. The jailer, you find how he took Paul and Silas out, he washed them. And he set the table before them. Immediately you find there is love there. So love marks the church in Philippi. It is not just love with the lips. There is labor of love. The service of love. And that marks the church in Philippi. And brothers and sisters, that is what should mark every church of God. In the church of God, as members one of another, we need to love one another. This is the commandment, the new commandment that our Lord gave to us. Love one another as I have loved you. And the Lord loves us with actions. He loves us to the extent of giving himself for us. And likewise, he commands us to love with deeds, not just with words. And love our brethren to the extent of giving our life for them. Brothers and sisters, this is the life of the church. And this is something that we really need to take to heart. Oh, that the love of Christ may so constrain us that we cannot but show love to our brothers and sisters. And that marks the church in Philippi. Number four. We find that the church in Philippi is born of Paul and Silas. In birth, there is always travail. Today, people try to make birth without pain. But, as a matter of fact, you find birth is always with travail. And here you'll find the birth of a church comes from travailing. Not only because of the travail of our Lord Jesus on the cross, but it is also through the suffering of God's servants. And not only that, but you find not only Paul and Silas, they suffer for the sake of faith. If you read the letter to the Philippians, you will find that that church is also suffering for the faith. Paul wrote in the Philippians and said, you have received grace not only in believing in the Lord, but also in suffering for the Lord. Now, brothers and sisters, if we really believe, if we are faithful to the faith of our Lord Jesus, there is bound to be conflict. There is bound to be conflict. In other words, the world will rise up and trying to persecute you. Because the church is separated out of every nation, every people, every tongue, every tribe. God has called out a people unto himself. So we are separated from the world. And the faith of how the gospel separates us from the world. And you are in a conflict. The enemy of God will not allow you to go on smoothly. There will be lots of conflicts going on. And not only Paul and Silas suffer for the faith, but you find even the church in Philippi, they have been given grace not only to believe, but also to suffer. To believe on the Lord Jesus and to suffer for the Lord. Brothers and sisters, that's grace. Do we suffer for the name of our Lord Jesus? Now, sufferings can be of many kinds. You may not suffer physically by persecution, casting you into the prison, or being scourged. But brothers and sisters, if we really believe in the Lord and are faithful to our faith, we will suffer. Because with much tribulation, we enter into the kingdom of God. Sufferings mature us. Suffering strengthens us. So here you'll find the church in Philippi. They are not just having a good time, that's all. You'll find they suffer for the name of Christ. And with that suffering, that church is strengthened. So that's another lesson we need to learn. Do we have the will to suffer? Are we willing to give up ourselves? Are we willing to give up the world? Are we faithful to the Lord in following Him all the way? Now, Paul was in Philippi just for a short period because he was cast out. But when he left, someone behind. He and Silas and Timothy went on. But he left Luke behind. You know, Luke, the beloved physician. When we think of a physician, sometimes we think, well, the physician is so technical that he has no emotion. But here you'll find this physician, Luke, is the beloved physician. He's full of love. And Luke was left behind to help with the young church. And Luke was with them for years because Luke did not join again with Paul until you come to chapter 20, verse 5. And that is at the end of Paul's third missionary journey in 58, AD 58. So, with Luke in their midst, helping them. No wonder the church in Philippi is a church of love. It is just full of love. We know quite a lot about the church in Philippi, about their life, because we have a letter written by Paul in AD 63 in Roman prison. He wrote a letter to the Philippians. And in that letter, it showed us a great deal about the church in Philippi. Now, first of all, I would like to mention, if you read the letter to the Philippians, it is a love letter. You find that there is such love, such intimate relationship of love between Paul and the church in Philippi. Paul loved the church in Philippi so much. He longed for them with the bowels of Jesus Christ. And the church in Philippi loved Paul so much. They not only prayed for him, but they actually, not only in the beginning of his ministry, after he left Macedonia, the church in Philippi is the only church that support Paul with financial help. Once and twice, they send financial help to Thessalonica. And even when Paul was in Roman prison, after so many years, you'll find they sent Epaphroditus with material, physical help to go and try to serve Paul. So you find the church in Philippi loved Paul so much. There is a good relationship between the worker and the church. A good relationship between the work and the church. You know, today we find lots of places where the workers and the church are in conflict. Many problems between the workers and the church. The workers try to control the church try to control the workers, and they're all struggling over power struggling, you know, and lots of problems. But here you'll find the relationship between the workers and the church. The work and the church is in such proper, good relationship. The church in Philippi, humanly speaking, was started by Paul. But Paul did not control them. He prayed for them. He helped them in whatever way he could. Even though personally he could not be there because he was in Roman prison, he wrote them. He was so concerned with them. And this was also reciprocated by the church in Philippi. From the very first day, they stood with Paul in the preaching of the gospel. Even when Paul was in Roman prison, and there for the defense of the gospel, they were participators with him. In other words, from the very beginning to the end, so many years have passed, but you find they stood with Paul in the gospel without letting off. Now that's the good relationship. So this is a lesson. I mean, we really need to learn. And if you look into Christianity today, you will find that this is something very much in need today. the work and the church, they, in one sense, they are separated. But in another sense, you cannot really, they are divided, but they are not separated. You know, the work, the workers, they are sent out by the Lord, and they are guided by the Holy Spirit, and they are not controlled by any church, or sent out by any church, you know, and they look to the Lord for their supply, and they serve the Lord, and the church, on the other hand, you'll find they are not controlled by the workers, and yet you'll find they are one with the work of God. They support it with prayer and with help. So they really work together. There is no conflict, but work together as one. And that is why the gospel is able to reach out so fast in the first century. A good relationship. This letter to the Philippians is a love letter. And because of that love relationship, you find Paul is able to pour out his heart to them. Everyone who reads this letter to the Philippians knows that this is a letter that reveals Paul as a person more than any other letters he has ever written. Here he is able to really, as it were, open up himself to the Philippians. That's what I am. And he tried to tell them the secret of his life. He is what he is. What is the secret of the life of Paul? And there in the letter to the Philippians, he reveals it. In chapter 1, verse 21, he said, "For me to live is Christ." That is the secret. The reason why Paul can live as he was, it is because for him to live is Christ. In chapter 2, verse 5, he said, "Have a mind of Christ." Not only you have the life of Christ there, but you also have the mind of Christ, which is selfless humility. In chapter 3, he shows us his passion, his pursuit of life, to gain Christ. Chapter 3, verse 10. And in chapter 4, verse 13, he tells us the secret of overcoming in every circumstance. I have learned the secret. I can do all things through Him who empowers me. Brothers and sisters, this is Christian living. This is Christian life. And you share the secret with the Philippian believers. The church in Philippi is not perfect. You cannot find a perfect church on this earth. Just like some people said, as long as you are there. The church in Philippi is not perfect. It is a church of love. No doubt. And they stood with Paul from the beginning to the end for the gospel. Much to be commended. You really do not find any flaw in that church. If you read the letter to the Philippians until the very last. Now, when you read the letter to the Galatians, immediately you see what was wrong. But if you read the letter to the Philippians, you find that nothing was wrong until you come towards the end. And Paul just hinted on it. He did not even mention what was wrong. It is a church of love. It is a church for the faith, the conflict of the faith of the gospel. It is a church that stands for the gospel of Jesus Christ, willing to suffer for it. And yet, there is a flaw there. And the flaw is two leading sisters, Euodia and Syntyche. They were Paul's co-workers. They helped Paul in the furtherance of the gospel. Very zealous for the Lord. Gifted. And yet, there developed a rivalry between these two women. You were said, in the world, there can be rivalry, striving over one another for glory. But in the church, there shouldn't really be such a thing. No rivalry. If we see any brother and sister being used by the Lord more than we do, we should be happy about it. We should thank God for it. Because we are members, one of another. If one is glorified, then we are all glorified. But unfortunately, you find we are still human beings. Even in the church in Philippi, even in a church of love, and they love the Lord, zealous for the Lord, working for the Lord, for the gospel, and somehow it developed a rivalry between these two women. Who had the greater influence? When the one looked at the other and saw that she was used by the Lord more, she was jealous. And vice versa. They tried to create an influence for themselves. Love? Yes. They may be willing even to give up their lives. But what happened? And that's the reason why you find Paul, in the letter to the Philippians, he prayed for the church. Now, in his prayer, you know, Paul never prays a general prayer. He always prayed very specifically, right to the point, hard to the target. When he prayed for the church in Philippi, you listen to what he said. And this I pray, that your love, yes, you have love, but your love may abound, may increase. In what way? More and more in full knowledge and all intelligence. Now, brothers and sisters, we say love is blind. If you know too much, you're not able to love anymore. Isn't it right? But spiritual love is different. Spiritual love has its eyes wide open. It is with full knowledge and all intelligence. Think of that. In other words, spiritual love is increased. Now, love itself cannot be increased because God is love. The love of Christ in you is complete. But love can be increased in knowledge and intelligence. All knowledge, full knowledge, refers to the eternal purpose of God. All intelligence refers to spiritual discernment. Now, with that kind of knowledge and intelligence, then you may be able to see the things that differ. You may be able to judge and approve the things that are more excellent, that you may be pure and without offense for Christ's day. Now, what does that mean? It means that even though there is love, you know what ought to be loved, how to be loved, and where love to be placed. You know the things that differ. You do not just love and love and love and blindly. No. You love according to the will of God. And your love with discernment. To discern whether it is of the flesh or it is of the spirit. And here you find these two women. They do have love. But evidently they are lacking in full knowledge. The eternal purpose of God is Christ. They themselves began to slip in and try to seek for vainglory, instead of esteeming the other is more excellent than they are. They lose the spirit of humility, the spirit of the Lamb. That's the thing that differs. You know the difference. Now that's what the believers in the Philippines, in Philippi, lacked. They saw these two sisters, so zealous for the Lord, so greatly used by the Lord, and yet they were at odds with each other, striving, maybe secretly, but somehow a cloud spread over the whole assembly. They do not know what to do. They do not have that discernment. And not only these two sisters, but all the brothers and sisters, their love needs to abound more and more in full knowledge and all intelligence, that they may know the things that differ. There may be dealings, so they will be pure and without offense for Christ's day. Now, in this letter, you find Paul mentioned a number of times, Christ's day, the day of Christ Jesus. And that's the day that we are looking forward to, where we shall stand before Him at the judgment seat. Brothers and sisters, so here you'll find Paul is trying to tell these two sisters, you love, but you do not have full knowledge and all intelligence. You do not see the things that differ. There is self there. There is flesh there. You need to be dealt with by the cross. And then you have the mind of Christ and you'll be one. So, brothers and sisters, here again you'll find Paul, out of his love for that church, even though he was unable to speak to them directly, he wrote them and prayed for them that they truly their love may abound more and more in full knowledge and all intelligence. And the result is that to God's glory and praise. So, brothers and sisters, we thank God that even though we are not perfect, but there is hope. The Lord will not allow us to remain in ignorance. He will still try to exhort us, instruct us, persuade us, beseech us, bring us into a place where we will be unto God's glory and praise. Shall we pray? Dear Lord, we do pray that the lessons you have given us in the life of the church in Philippi may well be learned by heart. Lord, we just pray that thy word will not fall into hard ground, but they may fall into ground that has been tilled, that it may patiently bear fruit 100-fold unto thyself. Lord, may glory be unto thee in the church, in Christ Jesus. In the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.